pairs. It's a unique parable in a way, in that it has perhaps the most comprehensive explanation of the various elements, pictures, figures within it. It was given in response to the disciples' appeal to the Lord to have this parable explained to them more fully. And I want to begin here from verse 36. I'll be referring back to the telling of the parable from verse 24. So we are looking at the explanation of the parable. So here in verse 36, after the request to have the parable explained, reading from verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So back over to verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Who's the good man? Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Where do you get good seed from? As the Lord will, or has explained, or does explain, the good seed are his children. The good seed. In verse 37, 38, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Well, if we're all born sinful, if we're all born with a corrupt nature, if we're all born, as scripture so clearly teaches us, with the imputation of Adam's sin, where did the good seed come from? Well, the Lord tells us he's the source. He's the one that places good seed in this world. He explains the good seed as the children of the kingdom. Well, of course, then, the inference is, comparing scripture with scripture, this is based on the work of Christ himself. There is none good, no, not one. As we're born and continue in our original state and condition, here is Christ opening up that he is the source of goodness. He is the source of salvation. He is the source, and he alone can make men good, can present men good, can give us the righteousness that we need to appear before our God, appear before him. We must, of course, to give an account. His substitutionary sacrifice is vital. Remember, you can't make yourself good. The good seed, the children of the kingdom, were sown by the man. A man sowed the good seed. Verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. His favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. I produce the good seed. I sow the good seed. I am the source of all goodness, all righteousness, indeed, perfection itself, for that's what God requires. Wonder, are you conscious of that? Your natural state, I trust after, or if you've been with us for any length of time, you're more than aware that you are not in your natural state good. Indeed, I trust you've gone further than that and you acknowledge that you can't produce the goodness that's required by anything you could possibly do. No, the good seed comes from Christ himself. His sacrifice, his rendering satisfaction unto God, his being punished in the sinner's place, his sending forth of his Spirit, his imputed righteousness. Christ is the source of all that the sinner needs to present it perfect before God. I trust you know that. I trust you not only know it, but you will avail yourself of his mercy and his grace. You will turn to him. You will acknowledge you're not good. That there are in this earth tares, weeds, and there are good seed. If you're not trusting in Christ, if you've not repented of your sin, if he isn't your only hope for acceptance with God, you're not good seed. Are you in Christ, the source of all goodness and righteousness? The sacrifice that you need, the sin bearer, or you must bear the judgment upon yourself. Now, it's a wonderfully explained parable. So notice next. I'm over at verse 37 again. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Well, the presumption of man, let's begin. The field is the world. But back over in verse 24, in the telling of the parable originally, the Lord says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. The presumption of man, the world is ours. And you know what we're seeing in our day. And this is quite tragic, isn't it? Man presumes the world belongs to him. He's going to save it. You know, Extinction Rebellion, save the planet. We must preserve it. We must keep it. That's folly in itself, as we'll see at the conclusion of the parable. Save the planet? How are you going to do that? How will man achieve and attain the saving of the planet when the maker and creator of it says, I'm going to consume it. I'm going to burn it up. I'm going to destroy the planet. I'm going to rejuvenate it and remake it. But it's mine. It belongs to me. The field is the world, but verse 24, the world, the field, is his field. He sowed good seed in his field. He places his people here. There are good seed. There are believers on earth because of the work of Christ, because of his sovereign grace, because of his mercy, because of his goodness. Man has no inalienable rights. But you know through the laws that they're passing, their presumption knows no limits. Why they are saying, who can remain on it? Through their laws, or at least proposals for the laws concerning abortion already in place, but wanting to push them back even further. And now euthanasia, they're determining who gets to live in this world, who merits or deserves to be on this planet and in this world. So we're going to abort those that we believe have no quality of life. We will remove them. They will not appear on the earth. And then those towards the end of life, well, when we decide, or indeed they themselves decide, they want to opt out, they're not going to continue any longer on this earth. Well, it's as if it belongs to them. They will determine who a weed is and who the good seed is. But the parable tells us the world is the Lord's. The psalmist puts it so clearly. He says the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, everything in it. The world, that is the world of people, and all that dwell therein, it belongs to him. Man has no inalienable rights whatsoever. He can't decide or will do so at his peril and to his greater judgment at the end time, when he decides who will get to step on the planet, who will be born, and indeed when to remove them from it. Presumption of men. I trust you acknowledge the world is God's. The world is the Son of God's. Remember, without him was not anything made that was made. It belongs to him. You belong to him. You are responsible to him. He has allotted your time on earth. Oh, then do I get to cheat him? Do I get to bypass the Lord's will if I go out and deliberately crash my car into a wall and take my own life? No, you'll just be fulfilling his will. Was it his will that I crash my car into the wall and kill myself? It was his will. That was your allotted time. It was his will that within the purpose and plan, he would allow you or that individual in their folly and rebellion and wickedness and despair to crash their car into that wall. But you will not escape the sovereignty of God. He's the owner. It belongs to him. He sows the good seed in his field, his world. Well, mercifully, through the preaching of the gospel, we can preach the good news. We can reason as the Lord would have us do to rational, reasonable beings and say, you're far off from God. You're condemned. You're guilty. But if you turn in your mercy and seek him, the good seed will the good seed do? They don't remain weeds. We have entered the world as weeds. We'll see how the Lord describes that in a moment. So verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. But you said we're born wicked. What's the Lord mean? Well, what he's saying is your natural corrupt state is affirmed by the activity of the evil one. There is a malign, malevolent spirit, the devil. He has minions, many of them fallen angels like himself. There seems clearly taught in scripture to be a hierarchy, and Satan, the devil, heads the hierarchy, and he is working. He is working in this world. He is affirming the weeds, the tares, in their wickedness, in their independence from God. He uses all manner of means. We've mentioned them in the past. He uses governments. He uses role models. He uses the powers that be. He entices us. He provides, encourages the provision of all manner of sensual pleasures and activities, anything to keep us in our natural state, our fallen, corrupted state, and our independence from God. This is what Christ means. Of course, he may well be referring back to the original corrupting in the garden of Adam and Eve. Eve initially and originally, as you know, by the enticement of the devil himself. He took charge of that. It was Satan himself. He didn't send a minion on this mission. He came to Eve. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, the redeemed, the saved, the converted, those united to Christ, the source of all righteousness, the one that pardons, the one that cleanses, the one that forgives, the one that brings us to God, the one that gives us life eternal. But the tares are the children of the wicked or wicked one. That's not a very nice description, you might think. It's a true one. It's the Son of God's description of you outside and apart from him. Children of the devil. It doesn't have to remain that way. And again, I've mentioned it. Repent. Turn to Christ. Acknowledge that you are as he describes you. You're one of the weeds. You're one of the tares. You remain that way unless you come to him. He's the source of every good seed. Notice how it continues then. And I'm going to interrupt myself at one point, because between the explanation of the parable, there were two more parables. I only want to refer to one, and it's in verses 31 and 32, because it tells us what the seed becomes. Another picture collectively of the seed. So here they are, the good seed. They're growing in the world. His workers, his servants, the reapers are the angels, he explains. They want to tear out the weeds. But Christ says, no, the good man, the sower of the good seed, the owner of the field says, no, let them grow together. This is what's happening, of course, in our world to the present time. Both growing together, the wheat and the weeds. Now, look, let's look first of all, let me explain some of the other characters as we go down the explanation. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Back to the world and its end. What about our world and the way that it will end? Well, it isn't going to fizzle out. You know, that's the big thing today, isn't it? Or one of them. Since man has no concept, no regard for God, doesn't believe that he's there, doesn't believe the Son of God created the world, doesn't believe he's upholding it, doesn't believe that he has appointed a time when he will destroy it, he will wind it up. They're looking at all manner of things that might destroy it and that might happen. And of course, one of them is that all its natural resources will just peter out and the world will end. So we have to conserve them. We have to look after it. Well, if it's not that, if it's not just going to fizzle out, well, it might be perhaps a meteor. You know, there's just going to be this great big bang and the world will end. This unfortunate accident, well, we can't do much about that, but we'll try and monitor and see. Perhaps by the time something really does look like it's going to collide, we'll have powerful enough missiles maybe to destroy it on its way or deflect it at least, and we can save the planet that way. So it might be a meteor that does it. Actually, of the explanations, this one might be more plausible. It just could be because the Lord's going to burn up the world that that's what he does. But their explanation doesn't take into account that it won't be an accident. It'll be a very well-aimed meteor. And the Son of God will have directed it. And there won't be any deflection. If it is that, I've no idea. But I can see that it would, if big enough, just take our world up in those flames that Scripture tells us it will be consumed by. But again, it'll be directed. It'll be the end of the world at his appointed moment in time. No accident, no fizzling out. No, it will be his appointed time. Now look, verse 39 again, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Oh, he's got these most wonderful beings, the unfallen angels. Don't know lots about them. There is again a hierarchy. There are different types referred to in Scripture. Cherubim, seraphim. They're certainly not little cherubs. Mentioned that before. They're not got little wings and little pan pipes and little rosy cheeks. They're at the end of the world going to come forth. Why? Can you imagine this? These incredible beings. These powerful beings sent from the presence of the Lord, the reapers, as it were, to escort the believers, to reap the good seed, to bring it into his barn. They are powerful beings. They will be sent out. They will collect the Lord's people, as it were, or escort them, is the image in the picture, into the very presence of Christ himself. What an amazing time that will be. I'm sure we have little real understanding or comprehension of this, but Christ refers to the work that the angels themselves have in this. It will be an incredible sight with all the other things happening. Can you imagine these holy beings sent from the very presence of God and coming to gather the believers up? Oh, they say, that's sci-fi. You know, this has to be fiction. Oh, when we see it, we will. The Son of God just speaks of it as he does in this wonderful little parable to give us an insight into this. And look, as therefore, verse 40, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. This world as we know it, as you know it, will cease. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom first all things that offend, and bind them, all that do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, think of these things most carefully. Are you wheat or are you one of the tares? And let me refer to, as we come near to closing, to one particular kind of wheat or tare. And there are many like this on the earth. I looked up, just by way of interest, what the definition of a weed is. Do you know what a weed is? What's the definition of a weed? It might interest you to know. They don't seem to know. The closest they get to a definition of a weed, because weeds can be very pretty, so it's not based on what they look like. Some weeds imitate flowers. They look very nice. We've classed them as weeds. That's how they become weeds. The closest definition is something that proliferates so much that it chokes the life out of, or prevents the light from hitting to nurture your flowers, what you call flowers. So it's their destructive element in so much as they proliferate so much that they'll prevent your nice flower from growing. But what if I happen to think that weed is better than the flowers that were there? Is it a flower to me? Why am I saying all this, what might appear to be gibberish? Well, it's this. It seems to me, see if you can look up a better one, but it seems to me it's man that determines what a weed is. They're not all venomous or toxic or carrying poison, so we can rule that out as a definition. No, it seems like man determines what a weed is. So we've got to know over time certain things. Old dirty dandelions, old thistles, they're weeds. But you see, as much as that might be a bit arbitrary, It's God that decides what a weed is. We can look at each other and we determine badness based on the moral law of God. If we're using our conscience and it's functioning aright in accordance with God's revelation and the commandments of God, the law of God, the moral law written on our hearts, if it's not so defaced, we can determine and see and make judgments as to what's right, what's wrong. Scripture tells us that's what the conscience does. Accuses or excuses. That's if it's functioning in any way properly. But you see, it's using what God has given us. And God placed that conscience. God wrote the commandments upon our heart so we might know that we are right or wrong, so that we might know we're falling, so that we might know our actions are acceptable or unacceptable to our judge. God determines what's right, what's wrong. God says that the sin that is so offensive to him is the transgression of his law. So it doesn't matter what man ultimately says, and I'm saying this because we are now forming a new morality. Man is. He's determining what's right, what's wrong, what's acceptable, what's unacceptable. But they can't do that. There is a judge, there is a creator. We must meet him. The end of the world will come. We will be brought into the presence of the Lord. We will be gathered up by these angels. We will be cast into the furnace, the fire. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The particular weed that I was referring to is this, and for some it's so relevant, particularly I suppose the age, though none of us know when we'll depart this world. But you know, some think, and here is what they tell us, some weeds imitate flowers. Don't destroy me. Look at my nice flower. Well, again, what's the definition of a weed? Leave that aside. There are weeds that imitate flowers, that look pretty. And that's a little bit like the life that's coming near to the end. And they're tares, really. They're not redeemed. They're not trusting in Christ. They don't believe in him. They haven't repented. But all of a sudden they do. They realize what's coming. They're like Esau. You remember what's said of Esau? He sought repentance with tears, but none was found. Wasn't he repenting? Wasn't he crying out for forgiveness? What happened? Why didn't he find acceptance? Why wasn't he forgiven? Well, you see, he wasn't truly repenting. And some folk that wait many perhaps to the end of life, and then they begin to realize, I have to meet my Maker. Then they start to cry out. But they're not repenting. And I don't want you to have this thought in your head at all, that maybe that's what you'll do. Because you see, you will be just wanting God to forgive you so you can escape his judgment. But that's not repentance. Don't confuse this now. Fear of God, The fear of judgment can be an element within true repentance, but in and of itself and on its own, that is not repentance. You could lie on a deathbed, frightened, I was going to say almost to death, of what's coming, of your judgment. But that won't be you repenting. You see, repentance truly has at its very core, and indeed its very essence, is, I'm sorry, Lord, I offended you. Sin, repentance from sin, is by one who sees that their sin is so offensive to God, they want God to forgive them. It's as if God were to say, I'll forgive you, that would be enough. I'll still cast you into hell. They'd say, oh, if you will forgive me, my sin is so hideous, so offensive. Of course, when he forgives, he couldn't possibly cast them into hell. But put the emphasis on this, unless you are truly repenting, remorseful, sorrowful for the hideousness of your sin and its offensiveness to God himself, then you're crying out for forgiveness because you know you're going to be judged, isn't true repentance. That's a weed that looks like a flower, but it isn't a flower. So you come to the Lord. I didn't get to deal with that little parable in the middle, the mustard seed, but that just explains what the church is. The world. The field is the world, said Christ. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. In that little parable, in the intervening, in between the telling of the parable and the explanation, this parable of the mustard seed describes the church in the world. What it does, it was so small in its beginnings, then it grew. Then the birds could find a rest and a roosting place. The church of Christ. Are you in the church? Mustard. Mustard seasons. Mustard blesses food, as it were. Mustard is a good thing. Well, so too is the church of Christ. They bring seasoning to the world through the gospel they have been commissioned to preach. They call to the sinner, repent, believe on the Savior, find life in him, be blessed, be a member of the church, be a part of the mustard tree. It began so small at the time of Christ, the New Testament church, but it's grown and it's become a tree. Are you saved or are you redeemed? Do you belong to Christ? Are you a weed, a tear? Consider. Ask for true repentance, true faith in Christ. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's 304. Day of judgment, day of wonders. Hear the trumpet's awful sound, louder than 10,000 thunders, shakes the vast creation round. Yeah. Bless thy word to our hearts. Grant us each to know those great things concerning the end of this world that is owned by thee, this world that belongs to thee, this world that will be consumed, this world that is inhabited by the wheat and the tares, the good seed sown by the Saviour of the Lord himself. O Father, may we be good seed. May indeed, when the reapers come forth to reap, may they come to us as thy people. May we be escorted into thy kingdom to shine as the sun in its brightness and light, rather than to be gathered as bundles for burning. Father, bless thy word to us and grant us true repentance unto life, true faith in our blessed Saviour, our only hope for pardon and forgiveness. We pray and ask in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.